We're going to continue our look at James. We're going to do chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And first of all, I'd like to can open with this thought. And I should have probably looked this up, but when I took psychology, Michael, you have to tell me if this is right or wrong later, okay? tell me later. But I think they said, like, when we first meet somebody, in the first 3 minutes, we make, like, 20 decisions about people. And I thought about this yesterday because one of my meetings I met people for the first time. And so I try to smile and do things like that. But in the first few minutes, we're making all kinds of decisions about that person. You know, have you ever, when you shake hands with somebody and they give you one of those kind of, and you're like, yeah, you're like, dude, shake my hand. And then there was a guy that used to work at a sign shop. He would grab your hand and pull you towards him. And one time I got so tired of it, I yelled and screamed like he hurt my shoulder because I was so tired of him doing it. But you make decisions. Are they educated or not? Are they young or are they old? Are they from the north, the Bears, or are they from the south? Are they Jew or Gentile? This, and we're going to get into that a little bit. Are they, I mean, it's kind of simple, are they male or female? But sometimes today, it's not all that easy. Are they black or white?
Or half.
Are they rich or poor? We make those decisions, whether we like it or not. Those kinds of thoughts, you know, what they're wearing, what they smell like, what they look like. I thought about this. I was on the train going to work, and there was a guy in front of me, a homeless guy, that would turn around and, like, stare right at me. You know, and he didn't smell that great, and he didn't, and I was making decisions about him. You know, not great ones. And I think the point of what we're about to read is James is saying to us and to his readers, don't let that color your treatment of that person. That's the issue. We make, and Diane and I talked about this, and I think I struggle with this more than, you know, I found out, I'll blame me, not my generation. Amy's roommate is from Haiti. Well, she's black. You know, and I was like, nobody ever told me, their generation doesn't even think about that much, right? I mean, your generation doesn't. The whole black and white issue is way different than it was when I grew up. You know, I mean, there was a black guy that we used to have come up to our neighborhood that I played football with that would come to our neighborhood. And I said, when are we going to go to your neighborhood and hang out? He said, you ain't coming to my neighborhood. You know, literally. I mean, now, I mean, so anyway, there's those kinds of decisions we make about people almost every day. And what James, I think, is going to say here is, don't let that color your view of who that person is. You need to be impartial. And I have, like, three different main ideas here. So I don't know if you don't really have to write them down. But the first one is, and it comes from verse 14, let your faith work. Let your faith work. Remember who you are. I mean, that's in here, and I'll get to that. Another one is shorter, rich dad, poor son. And we'll get into that in a minute. And then the last one is, don't show favoritism because God doesn't. And when Chris prayed it, God is not like us. God is not like us. He is impartial. And aren't you glad? I don't know. Does anybody else fight with kind of being partial towards hanging out with our kind of people? And what James is saying, don't do that. Don't show favoritism. I heard a story, this kind of, and I can't qualify this. I don't know. I verify this. But there was somebody that said they went to a big church down in Houston, one of the big ones, like the big one. And when you walked in the door, if you were dressed real nice and looked real nice, guess where you got to sit? In the front row, because that's where the cameras were. That's who the cameras look at. Wow. And I thought, I hope that is not a true story. I hope that is, because when we read this in James, you're like, yeah, hold on. So let me read it, and hopefully you'll get some of my main ideas as I read through it. And I'll read through it, and then we're going to look at it, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 2, James writes, and these are believers. Well, you know, some of the commentaries I read, he talks about how harsh he is. And I think it depends on how you would look at this. You know, you don't go up to somebody and say, hey, brothers, you know, and are like, it's how you say it, I guess. You know, and this is kind of a tender, he wants them to move in a certain direction. Now, some of the things he says are a little pointed, but I think he's doing it because he loves these people. He says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, well, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over here or sit down at my footstool. Have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who has said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery and you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who have been judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciful to the one who has shown. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith and has no works? Can that faith save him? So there's it. That's where I get this. Let your faith work. Remember who you were. So let's kind of go over these. And I gave out a bunch of verses to kind of jump back into the Old Testament. Think of this. You know, James is going to, he doesn't reference totally the Old Testament, but a lot of people think, and if you read the Sermon on the Mount, this is almost a quote out of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the verses in here, where it talks about if you sin on one thing, you're guilty of all of it. But James is kind of causing these Jews to think back about what the law said and how you were supposed to treat people. And we'll get into a couple occasions here. So the idea, the kind of the main thought of this whole thing is, brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. There was this sense that, they wanted to hang around the rich people. They were showing favoritism. Like, you know, if you knew the guy had money, he was treated different. And he gives that story. It's a very simple story, and it's kind of a disgusting story. You know, and when I heard about this, that this actually happened at a church, and when I read this, and I was thinking about church, you know, we would never do this. I don't think we would ever do this. But I'll tell you, there's been occasions in my life, and I think I told this story once. We were driving to Reinhardt one time, and this guy and girl walked in front of us on Garland Road. You know, it was early in the morning. Well, I don't know what time, 9 o'clock. And she was barely dressed. And the kids were in the car. And I made some comment about, well, look at her. And then I read James, and I'm like, what? I apologized to the kids because I thought, that's the very people you want to walk into church. And what would, how would our church handle that if she walked in here? And that was it, right now. And so when I read this, and it's a very simple story, and what I think James is saying is there could be a tendency to favor different people. Don't do this. And he gives an example of why not. He talks about this thing. But turn, who's got, I want you to turn back to, and you can look these up if you want. Who's got Leviticus chapter 19, verses 14 and 15? Leviticus 19, 14 and 15.
Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly.
So there's this, when it says don't show partiality to the poor, I mean, the issue is judge everyone the same, because that's what God does. You know, and I'm kind of, I mean, the first are kind of, I mean, maybe that's why you stop. Do not curse a deaf man. Well, who would do that? You know? Well, you ever been around somebody that doesn't hear very well? You know, it's like, didn't you hear me? What? Or place a stumbling block before the blind. You know, I hate to say this, but the American Disabilities Act, which I deal with all the time, and we have raised letters in Braille on signs. And I was in a meeting one time, and we said, have you ever seen anybody feeling signs? Have you seen somebody walking feeling signs? There was a lady on the panel that was blind. And she said, you have never given us an opportunity to do that. Now, I never purposely put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But, so there's this, the idea in Leviticus, in the law, and God is portrayed as this God. He's into life and taking care of everyone, deaf and blind. Don't treat them different. Be good to them. But you shall revere the God, for I am the Lord. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. That's what James is talking about. God is impartial. Don't show favoritism. And who's got Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 18?
The Lord your God. Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love to the alien by giving him food and clothing.
Does this, I mean, James just dealt with this. What did he talk about? The verses before this, the orphan and the widow. I mean, James is like, in this whole thing, the Lord's brother, he knew the Old Testament, and he refers back to this. And it's interesting that in verse 17, and it's just like this when we were just singing this song about God being unchangeable, unstoppable. He's the same. He's the same. And for the Lord your God is the God of gods. He's not made with hands. He's the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. I'm telling you. When you hear verses like that and you think about guys asking for money on TV and say, if you sow this seed, you're going to get back 100-fold. Is God taking a bribe? God say, wow, that's really cool. You're so generous. I think I'll... Can you outgive him? And that's what it's kind of saying. He's the mighty God. He shows no partiality. Whether you give or don't give, whether you're rich or poor, black or white, Jew or Gentile. That's what he says later. He says, and he executes judgment for the widow or the orphan and the widow, and he shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. That was the Jew, it was one of the original commands of Abraham. God's going to bless you so that you can bless the nations. We have a tendency to think God's, you know, and if you listen to the wrong theology, God's blessing me because it's because of me. There is no partiality. Your Father in heaven treats all of us the same. Yankees and Southerners, blacks and whites, rich or poor. He doesn't look down and go, wow, Bob, that was really good. He treats us all the same. Who's got Deuteronomy 7:15, 7 through 10? This is another kind of odd little story, but...
If there is a poor man among your brothers, in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing.
There's, so you see a poor person, and I know you talk to the police downtown, and you know everybody gets approached. If you're standing at the train station now, I was approached three times, and one right after the other, you know, and so we always have this conscience. What do I give it to them? You talk to Larry and those guys, they say you're just fostering their problem, and if you have, you know, give it to Union Gospel Mission or something like that. But I think there's times when you see somebody there and God and the Holy Spirit says in your heart, give them something. I give them something. I did this in Chicago one time. They went up to the train station and this guy comes right up to you. Do you need help? You know, because there's like a gazillion different schedules up. And I said, yeah, I'm going to tell him where I'm going. And he says, drags me over and points out which train it is and where I go. And he said, yeah, I don't know if he asked me for money. I only had a 10. And I gave him 10 bucks. And I said I gave the guy 10 bucks. And I said, now, this is not my money. This is God's money. And if you spend this on the wrong thing, I hope it curses you. And he took the money and, you know, and... Because I really thought I needed to give the guy money. I mean, I was like, so I gave him money. But in this thing, the law says, all right, so if you see the poor guy, what?
Money and the curse.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I wanted him to feel guilty because he's probably brought beer with it. You know, I mean, I don't know. But, and he was, you know, on most, he was an African American and he had all the right lingo about God is good and gracious and, I said, well, you better not be lying to me, you know. And so, anyway. But in here, in this verse, the law says, well, if you see a poor brethren, this is a poor Jew, you give them money. But what would happen, and if you read the Old Testament, there's you're not supposed to charge people interest to a brother. You know, like if you loan people money and he's a believer, you give him the money and you let him pay it back, no interest, okay? Here, so you give him the money. Well, it's the sixth year, the 11th month. That means in 1 month, all debts are canceled. So I give the guy $5,000. In a month, I write off the $5,000 because it all goes back even. You know, and isn't it's true that I don't think the Jews ever did this, right? Isn't that's That's what the theory is. I mean, and think of what that would do to our economy. Think at the seventh year if all debts were canceled. Anyway, so the law is saying, if you see the poor guy, don't think in your head, man, I only got a month to go, I ain't giving him money. If God puts on your heart to give the poor the money, give it to them. So there's this, that's kind of the issue of this whole, and you, man, you look up poor in the Old Testament. There was like, I don't know, 80 references. So, you know, you don't have to be a believer for long to know that God cares about the poor. So that's kind of what, I mean, and I think James is using this example about the rich guy and the poor guy that comes into the church because it's so common. It's like easy kind of to sometimes look down on the poor. You know, I mean, we could get into the whole political issue about, the issue is if the church, if we would allow the church to take care of the poor, like instead of the government, it would work better. It would work better. We're supposed to take care of the poor. So anyway, that's the whole, it's a kind of this whole mindset thing. Do I have Deuteronomy 16? Who has that? 18 and 19.
You shall appoint for yourselves judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous.
You shall not be partial. And the whole issue is because God's not partial. Judge rightly. Do not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. There was something on Facebook. I forget what. Who posted it? I don't know. This is literally. This is in Chicago. People used to tell you, paperclip a $50 bill or a $20 bill to your license, driver's license. So when the cop stops you, you pull it out and you just hand it to him. And if he takes the bribe, he doesn't say anything. You know, he just takes the 20 bucks off the back of the license. If he says, are you bribing me? So, I didn't know it was there. Literally, you could bribe the police to get out of the ticket. You know, that was a known, I was told that. Just put a paper clip of 20 or 50 to your driver's license and you'll get out of the ticket. God says, don't take a bribe. Don't give a bribe. Don't be partial. Judge rightly. Treat everyone the same. Male, female, Jew, Gentile. And that's, so anyway, that's kind of, that's where James is heading with this. And then when he moves into verse 4, for you have made distinction among yourselves and have become judges with evil motives. That's what the Old Testament said. Don't do that. You have evil motives when you do this. It's like, what's in this for me? Am I going to, you know, if I treat this rich guy really good, is he going to give a lot of money? Don't do that. And then verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren. Think of James's, I think he's, even though he's, some of the things he says in here are tough, but he's saying it to these people he loves. Beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Who's got 1 Corinthians 1:27?
1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose what the world thinks foolish to shame the wise, and God chose what the world thinks weak to shame the strong.
What James is starting to say is, think of who you are. Did not God choose the poor and the weak? He chose us. James is saying, think of who you are. You know, he's dealing with this whole poor thing the idea is, don't show partiality. If God did, and God decided that he would even take the weak and the poor That's us. He says it to the Corinthians. He chose you, the weak and the poor. Second Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. Who has that?
That is me again.
Okay, and this is where I get the rich dad, poor son thing. Listen to this. James, and that's kind of almost a direct quote of what James is saying here. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? He picked, and that verse is talking about, in context, 2 Corinthians is talking about, let me get to that. It's talking about giving. And he says, For just as you were bound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness. Is that the one you read? Yeah. Yeah. And in the love that inspired you, see to it that you abound in the gracious work also. Why? Because, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that you, through his poverty, you might become rich. Rich dad, poor son. He became poor for you and me. He became like us. He became like one of us so that he could die for us, that we might be made rich. Now, if you're in the wrong theology, you could think, you know, money. Rich in who you are before God. He has made us a child of him. And that's what James is talking about. We are heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. And then he starts talking about the rich. But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? A lot of the commentaries refer to Paul when he was in Ephesus and people were giving up all their idols and the idol makers got mad at him. You're ruining our business. So they took him to court. And I'm reading this book by Ben Carson. And he talks in there. And man, he really makes a lot of sense, I got to tell you. And he said, I forget where he works. Johns Hopkins. And he said there's a lot of Amish people and, you know, I don't know what else. There's Amish and Thunker Bay. Anyway, he said the Amish people work hard. They save money. They have no insurance. They come in and pay cash. And they never sue them. He said all the doctors love working on the Amish because they know they will not sue them. And they pay. There's no question. They want to be honest. I thought about that verse. I play handball with a lot of rich oil guys. And that's what Ben Carson says in his book, too. He says, growing up, I realized there's really good white people and really bad white people. There's really good black people and there's really bad black people. So not all rich, because if you read scripture, think of people that were rich, and who was rich in the Bible? Who? Solomon was rich. Abraham was rich. Job was super rich, right? I mean, he had Joseph of Arimathea. He bought the, what James is not saying is that all rich people are bad. That's why, you know. Some of them are very generous. Some of them are very, you know. But what James is saying to them is, you treat them so nice, and you treat them with partiality and favoritism. These are the very guys that are taking you to court. Think about this. That's verse 7 and 8. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? And then verse 8, he refers to this as the royal law. Earlier in the book, he talked about the law of liberty. Essentially, it's quoting a lot out of the Sermon on the Mount and the law. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. And you know that story. I mean, the Pharisees came up to the Lord and said, "What's the greatest commandment? You know, out of all 635, tell us one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." Well, what's the second? You know, they didn't ask him what the third one was. Just keep those two. Just keep those two. How you doing with that? I mean, and I do think what James is about to say here is you don't show partiality, because think of who you were. Think of who you were. And I remember when, I don't know when it was Diane's mom's Bible study, and she always had these, you know, she was kind of like James. She didn't let people kind of like off the hook. And somebody was talking about how good they were, you know, how righteous they were. You know, do you love your neighbor? Well, I love my neighbor. Do you mow his lawn? And the guy was like, well, no. She says, you mow your lawn. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I think the point James is starting to get to is, do you understand who you were? And that's kind of... We got into this conversation with Joshua in Costa Rica. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it was to the Pharisees, and he was saying, "You think you're righteous. The law says thou shalt not commit adultery. If you look on another woman to lust after her, you've done the same thing." What the Sermon on the Mount and what James is saying here is, if God was partial, you would be in trouble. Because you are a transgressor of the law. And that's what he gets into later in verse 9. He says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. This is not good. This is wrong what you're doing. Because if you think about who God is, that's the whole point. You know, I got to think about my Father in heaven. If he would have showed partiality, I would be in trouble. And he judges rightly. Bob, you are guilty. You don't even keep the two easy ones. You don't even keep the two easy ones. And then he says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, I'm pretty good. But you do commit murder, you're a transgressor of the law. And then, you get into this showing partiality, who's got Acts chapter 10? This is another kind of story that refers back to this. This is when Cornelius had the dream. Remember, they had a dream and he saw that. Peter has a dream, and the stuff is coming down, and the from heaven, and the blanket opens. It's all stuff he's not supposed to eat, and blah blah blah. And this God says to him, "What God has called clean, don't you call dirty." So that, read it and. Cornelius was the whole idea there was Peter, a pillar of the church, had to have that dream to realize God even loves them. You know, we're Jews, we're righteous, and that's what, man. That's the one thing that I think the world kind of looks, sometimes will look at the church and all these, they're so self-righteous. It's bad. And when you think about Peter finally goes, wow, I get it. God is not partial. He loves even the Gentiles. And remember, I mean, you know also the story. Think of that picture of when Peter was eating with the Gentiles, remember? And the Jews came, and Peter looks around, and he gets up and moves. Has anybody ever done that to you at a party? Like, you're talking to somebody, you're talking to a buddy, and somebody more important than you is there, and they stop talking to you and go talk to somebody else? Because he's like the professor. Do you like it? Think of what the Gentiles thought of Peter. And then, so God had to give him that dream. Say, wow, God even loves the Gentiles. So that's where Peter is taking his readers. Peter's saying, James is saying, understand who you are. He chose the poor. He chose you weak. He didn't show partiality. He didn't say, I'm only saving the rich. I'm only saving the people that I know are going to do something for me. We just sang that in that song. You know, he doesn't need, you know, it wasn't like he saved us because he just needed our love. I'm all alone. I heard Robbie Zacharias talk about that with the Trinity. That's why you almost have to have the Trinity, because within the Trinity, there was this incredible relationship and love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He didn't need to save us, just, you know, to say, well, I need to pick these people because I'm so lonely. No, he was impartial. He chose the weak things. He chose to be impartial. He chose. So James is judge rightly, because that's how God does it. Don't show favoritism. In verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. This is James. You are free. You are free. The law of liberty has set you free to love even Gentiles. Because God looks at you and says, I even love you. Why would you show partiality? So act and speak as a forgiven one. That's what I wrote. So act like a forgiven person and forgive and show mercy. Don't show partiality and favoritism. And then, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I don't think he's like doing it to hammer on them. He's just saying, God showed you mercy. Why would you be merciless? It's like, what was it? The parable of the guy that's forgiven much, remember? And he goes to the buddy that owned the money, and you owe me the money, and throws him in prison. We have been shown mercy. James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Be merciful. You are forgiven. You are heirs of the kingdom. Treat everybody the same. And then the end, I think all he's saying, and I think we're going to get into this whole faith and works thing now, but verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith and he has no works? Can that faith really save him? If you do this, if you show partiality, if you don't show mercy, you treat people different, you really think that? I mean, let faith work. When you put your faith in the Son of God, it work it out. And Peter, work out your own salvation. There's a sense that let it work. It's not like, oh, I have faith. Or I say, and that's what it says, people that say they have faith. Let it work. If you got it, let it work. Let it have its way in your life. Understanding that God was impartial and didn't show partiality. Because I'm just going to save Yankees. Does this make sense? Did you shake your head? Okay. Let me pray and then we'll go. Father, thanks for this, for your word. We just thank you for that you are not a God that's partial towards any race or color or slave or free or man or woman. That weird, but the ground is level at the base of the cross. That when your son hung on that cross, it was for the world. It wasn't just for some of us. It wasn't just for the people that would give something later. It was for the world to pay the penalty for our sin and the sin of the whole world. Father, help us to understand and live out as forgiven people, heirs of the kingdom, that we would enjoy our walk with you and our relationship with others and not be partial towards the rich or the poor or the whites or blacks. Thank you for your son. Thanks for what he did for us at the cross. It's in his name I pray.